prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your perfect plan throughout human history. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our substitute and our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you promise for those of us who have believed in the Son that you will never leave us or forsake us. We do know, in the meantime, we have an opponent, we have an enemy, the adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. I pray as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might stand against him, steadfast in the faith, continuing in the Word of God. And so help us to take in Bible doctrine so that we might be spiritually equipped to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 7. Job 1, 7. And the last time we were together, we studied the character of Job. Job was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Job was certainly a man of integrity. Even God said that to Satan. Here we have the testing of Job and the permission that Satan requested. And we have the appearance of Satan before the throne of God, permitting to test Job. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered. The Lord said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, we begin to learn about the character of our opponent, our adversary, from studying this passage here. The question that the Lord asked Satan is, "From where do you come? From where do you come?" And the answer is, he comes from going to and fro throughout the earth and walking up and down in it. It's interesting that Satan has currently access to this earth. He didn't say, "I came from Hades or hell." That's his ultimate destination, but that is not his origination. He originated in heaven, and it's not his current access. His access is currently, he's permitted to appear before the throne of God and also to go through the earth. Actually, we have access. Satan has access in all three heavens. Satan has access in all three heavens. We see clearly the heavens declare the glory of God in Genesis. And as the Apostle Paul said, he ascended to the third heaven, which represents the throne of God. Satan has access, number one, to earth, planet earth, to tempt believers and unbelievers. And then he's called the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. And then finally, he has access to the third heaven. So Satan is certainly not bound. Satan is loose, and as 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's take a look at that passage. 1 Peter 5. "Be sober, be vigilant," means always on your guard, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And how do we oppose him? We resist him steadfast in the faith. That is Bible doctrine. Notice what he also added, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There are other believers who are also experiencing suffering. And Job experienced suffering because of the permission of God. And in this case, the attack of Satan. So, Satan is currently loose. He's certainly the tempter, and he is the attacker of those believers that represent the character of God. And notice verse 8, the Lord says, I think with the sense of pride, not in sinful pride, but in the sense of looking at his servant as a faithful individual, he says, the Lord said to Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? You know, how many of us can the Lord say, have you considered, you know, fill in the blank, fill in your name? Have you considered this individual? And he says something about Job that's unique. There is none like him in the earth. There's no other individual has the integrity that Job has. This man is a God-fearer, a follower of God, as we see all the description, the fourfold description in verse 1. He's blameless, he's upright, he's one who fears God, he's one who shuns evil. There's no one like him in the earth. And I think this was written before the time of Abraham. And right around the time of Abraham's birth. And so Abraham later on walked with God, and he was called a friend of God in James chapter 2. But here Job is an individual that's having integrity unlike anyone else on the earth. And he says, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. Notice these are the exact same phrases that are mentioned in verse 1 as we begin the book. Now, have you considered my servant Job? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles. And the Lord is looking for, as the model of the Marines, a few good men. The Lord is looking for a few good men. And this is true in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is a figure of speech describing God's omniscience. God's looking for a few good men. Notice here, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The Lord wants to show himself strong to those who have integrity. And Job was certainly one of those individuals. And God wanted to show Job some more things about his own essence and character in his suffering. And that's why God permitted Satan to test Job. And that was under certainly the control of God. God did not find fault with Job. This is very important. When he says, have you considered my servant Job? God does not find fault with Job. You remember, if we study later some of his friends' accusations, they find fault with Job, but God doesn't. Isn't that interesting? In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, who is he that condemns? Christ who died? He died for you. Now that we have the righteousness of Christ, he won't condemn us. And look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31. Romans chapter 8, verses 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That includes Satan. Who can be against us? Now, certainly we have a lot of opponents. Satan opposes us. Individuals oppose us. But who can be against us and lay an accusation against us that can stick? Notice verse 32. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God, who justifies? He declares us righteous. How can he bring a charge against us? Notice here, who is he that condemns? Christ, who died? He died for you. Now that you've believed in him, he's not going to condemn you. And further, he's also risen. who's even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us against our prosecuting attorney, Satan. He intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is interesting, and I've never really applied this to Job's case, but a lot of these things fit Job's circumstances. Tribulation. Will that separate us from God's love? Distress. Persecution. That came from his three friends, didn't it? Even from his wife. Persecution. Famine. Lack of food. And nakedness. And peril and sword. Certainly these are things that befell Job as armies came in, destroyed his food and crops and so forth. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And that's true. As Job faced death, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. After his body is destroyed and my flesh, I shall see God. And then neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities. How about that? Even though he may have been unaware of what Satan was doing in heaven, I think the assurance that even beings higher than us cannot separate us from God. God is over all. There's no other being more powerful than God. So angels or principalities cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice his, nor things present, nor things to come. Anything in the future that can befall man will not separate us from God's love. Nor height, nor depth. Things from above and things from below. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? And certainly that was very certain in Job's case. God was for Job. You say, then why did God allow all this in his life? God was exercising his purpose and perfecting Job even more. And even though he walked with integrity, God wanted to see Job to see a little more of his character in a practical sense. And therefore, God allowed this. So there's none like him. God did not find fault with Job, but Satan did. He's a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews or turns from evil. Now, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan's accusation against Job was really an attack on God's character. Think about that. We might paraphrase it like this. The only reason Job fears you is because you pay him to do it. Otherwise, there would be no reason to worship God. And is that so? No. We worship God because of who he is, his character. Whether he gives us things or he doesn't give us things. That's not the basis of our service for God. And certainly God is good to us. God is faithful, but God allows things that come in our life to honor and worship him and to learn more about his nature. You two have made a contract. You protect him and prosper him as long as he obeys you and worships you. You are not a God worthy of worship. That's really what Satan was saying to God. You're not a God worthy of worship. You have to pay people to honor you. So when Satan attacked Job, he's attacking God. Now it's interesting, when Saul was persecuting the church, Saul was really persecuting Jesus. Remember that in the book of Acts? How he identifies with his own? And therefore, when people attack you and your faith as a Christian, as you stand for Christ, their real hatred is against the Lord. That is the real source of their hatred. And they see the Lord reflected in you. And that's why it's honorable to suffer persecution in that manner. Because something must be there that is reflecting the righteousness and the character of the Lord. Now, does Job God fear for nothing? You just bought him off. You're not really a being that's worthy to be worshipped unless you give things to people to force them, to serve you. Now, verse 10. Also, he says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" and about his house, and about all that he has on every side. You'll bless the work of his hands, and the substances increase in the land. Now, a hedge literally in the Hebrew means around. Now, normally we think of hedge as shrubbery, but that's not, that pictures something, though. Hedges were built along boundaries or borders, showing that what is inside that boundary belongs to the individual. It's also used as a protective barrier against animals. For instance, if you have a vineyard, you would build a hedge around that to protect against animals coming in and destroying your crop. And that concept of God's protection, the hedge simply means around. It's literally just all it means around. God is protecting Job. A hedge can be used for fortification, for defense. We have a similar concept about the Lord being our shield. The Lord is our protector in Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And notice he says this when he was fleeing from Absalom. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you are a shield for me. You're my protector. You are my protector. And certainly we can also use the hedge of protection for the believer today as the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, that is a protective barrier against Satan's onslaughts. And that's why the believer is to apply and put on the entire armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Certainly we can't stand against Satan in our own strength. We need to put on the armor of God by faith. Put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his cunning devices. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Many times we think our problem is with certain people, either in the church or outside the church. Our issue, that's not where our issue lies. Our issue is with Satan. And Satan tries to stir up trouble to get us away from the Word of God. And we have to realize that his devices, and so we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice that, in that time of testing or trial. And having done all, to stand. And then he lists the various parts of the armor there. Now, certainly your eternal security cannot be touched. And I call these, there was a show in the 60s called The Untouchables. And this is certainly true of the believer. The believer is untouchable in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, when we look at that, say, wait a second. I'm a Christian, I've sinned. He's saying here, as he says in 1 John, I think it's 3:9, that sin does not come from your new nature. See? You have a new nature that's given to you at the point of new birth. Sin does not come from the new nature, it comes from the old nature. The idea of born of God means being regenerated, having a new nature. Then he says here, but he who has been born keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Meaning, yeah, the wicked one can tempt you, but he cannot destroy your regenerated self, your new nature. He cannot destroy your spiritual life. So you have put a hedge around him, a fortification for defense, a shield around him. You have blessed the work of his hands. This is the same phrase used of God's protection of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Look at Deuteronomy 2:7. God protected and preserved the children of Israel in the wilderness. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness, this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. Notice this. The Lord has blessed you in all the work of your hand. And so he's saying the same thing here. You have blessed the work of his hands. You have protected even his family. You protected him. But here's the accusation, verse 11. But now put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Certainly we see Satan's role as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:9 indicates that Satan appears before God's throne even today, doing the same thing, accusing you. Satan accuses you. And the Lord, our advocate, defends us based on his finished work sacrifice. And Satan certainly accuses you before God, and I think Satan, through guilt, would like to accuse you as an individual to get you to quit or give up. And we have to resist him and continue to recover in 1 John 1:9 if we've sinned, and continue to live the Christian life. So the fundamental reason for Job's suffering was to silence the blasphemous accusations of Satan and prove that a man would honor God even though he has lost everything. Would you still honor God if you've lost everything as Job did? Or would you curse him? Job still honored God. And notice here, touch all that he has. This obviously would be the material things that he possesses. And we know that a man's substance does not consist in the things that he possesses. You are not simply the accumulation of the goods that you have acquired, as Jesus said. Look, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We have a picture of a rich young fool in this. And the accusation wasn't because he was rich. Abraham was rich. And Job was wealthy. And the accusation is because of greed, materialism. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's not your life. You be like Paul. I'm content with little and with much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as he said in Philippians. He spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' He said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.' And then he says, 'I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" The pursuit of pleasure. Now that I have all the money to do what I want to do, and I don't have to work, I can live off what I produce, the land produced, and now I can pursue the pleasures of life. And that's basically a summarization of the Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The pursuit of pleasure. We call it hedonism. But God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will be? Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" Verse 21. "So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich toward God." The material things that God gives you are for his use. You ever think about that? God has blessed you with abundance. We're going to study in the second hour. Part of that goes to those who have need. The Bible says God gives us abundance so that we can give to others. And life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing, as he says in Luke 12:23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And God will take care of our needs, so don't worry. And that's the next, that comes right after that parable of the rich young fool. Don't be covetous, and don't worry. God will take care of you. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Here he warns against covetousness, and Paul exhorts Timothy to pursue godliness. Some think that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and as certainly we can carry nothing out. Is that verse also reflected in Job later on? It certainly is. He spoke about being naked and, you know, not coming to this world with nothing, and, you know, he can't take it with you. And this was the philosophy of Job. And he says, having food and clothing, with these we should be content, the basic necessities of life. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. Notice it didn't say the wealthy, but those who whose whole life pursuit is to be rich. Is that your goal in life? To get a career so that you can have an abundance, a mansion, a cars, and everything else that goes with that? Is that your goal in life? It's a trap. And notice here, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. The pursuit of money, the love of it. Doesn't mean the acquiring of money, but is that your love? It's the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith. They left the Word of God because they're too busy pursuing material things. I've always said if your job is of such a nature that you cannot attend church at all, you need to change your job. You're not seeking heavenly treasure, seeking your... You said, but I got to pay my bills. But will not the Lord provide? Remember, again, the flowers of the field, they don't toil or sow, but God provides for them. It doesn't mean you can be lazy and not work. Certainly the Bible exhorts, it says, the Bible also, the other extreme, it says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Meaning that back then they didn't have welfare. Therefore, the only way of supporting yourself was by the giving of others, generosity of others, or by working. But here, we should pursue the things of the Lord and knowing that the Lord will provide for us. So don't be so busy pursuing the material things of life that you don't have time for the Lord. He comes first place in your life. And notice what he told Timothy to pursue in verse 11. But you, a man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's center on the word faith. How do we acquire faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so these qualities will not be produced in you but unless you know the Scripture and pursue a relationship with God. That's number one in your life. Once you settle that issue, everything else is secondary. You know, dedicating your life to the Lord, wherever you want me to do, whatever career you want me to do, you ask Him what career you want to pursue. Not what you want to pursue, your parents, what they want for you. It's what God wants for you. That's most important. And here, let's go back to Job. You know, so Satan says, you know, you take everything that he has away from him, and he's going to curse you. He's going to curse you to your face. Well, did Job curse with round one? No, he did not. So Satan's lies was made manifest in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 verse 20. Let's take a look at what Job did in response to all this. Job chapter 1 verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and did what? Verse 20. Worshipped God. He didn't curse God. He worshipped God. And then he says here, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave. Now many times we love to quote that first part of the verse, the Lord gave, but what about this? And the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord took away, but yet blessed be the name of the Lord. And then notice this, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing. His integrity remained intact. And so that showed you that Satan's lie was made manifest. His wife tried to get Job to curse God. As we notice in Job chapter 2 verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" You know, that's the only thing he had left. Think about that. You want me to give that up too? I don't have anything else. That's the most important thing to have, isn't it? I still have my integrity left intact after everything else is gone. Does your integrity mean anything at all? It should. Curse God and die. Be done with it. And then next time when we look at this, or when we get into chapter 2, we will see that, you know, and there's a hint there of suicide, or let God kill you. And Job didn't either. Job did held fast to the integrity, and he didn't take his own life when everything was in all gone from him. He continued to trust God. And that Satan, remember, Satan is a destroyer of lives, isn't he? He's a murderer. And he even encourages Christians even to murder themselves, which is a sin. That doesn't take away your eternal salvation, but certainly you'll lose rewards and shame and the many things that you could have done. What if Job, and as we get into chapter 3, we'll look at this. What if Job would have taken his own life at this point? Would not he have missed out on the blessings that God blessed him with at the end? Double longevity of life, double family members, double crops and possession. Also, would Job not have missed out of being a blessing down through the centuries of every suffering believer? See? Yes. See, you don't know. As long as God gives you breath and life, there's still hope. There's still people that you can impact. Now, if you're so self-centered on yourself, then that's why people do that. They can only think of themselves and their pitiful condition. What about thinking about others? See? And really, suicide is a matter of selfishness. I don't care about my wife I leave behind. I don't care about my children. I don't care about my friends. I don't care what they think. All I care about is I want to end the suffering. And really, it doesn't end there. If you're an unbeliever, certainly it doesn't end there. Your suffering begins at that point. So that's not an option. So Satan tried to destroy Job and his integrity, and his integrity was still intact. Now, he wasn't perfect through this whole process. We see Job later on exercising doubt. His faith started to waver a little bit. Job was depressed, certainly. Job experienced some wavering, but he still saw God through all this. And he recovered at the end. Now, let's take a look at verse 12. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Notice, Satan cannot touch God's people without God's permission. He cannot touch you without God's permission. And God uses it for their good. And his glory. God uses trials and testing for your benefit, for your good. And when we get into the doctrine of suffering, there's many reasons why a believer suffers, multiple reasons, not just simply one. The problem with Job's friends, they were monolithic. They knew one point of doctrine and that was it. God blesses a righteous and judges a wicked. And that they didn't expand. That was their box. That was their little theological box. And they couldn't go beyond that. They couldn't see the big picture of God. There's other reasons why God allows these things to righteous believers. And One of the things found at the end of the book, Job says, I've heard you from by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I learned more about your character through the trials and testing. And God had a larger purpose. His friends could not see that. Job couldn't even see that initially as he goes through the tests. And also it answers Satan's accusations and lies. That a person can serve God even without all the goodies that he provides. And here, notice here that God did not allow Satan at this point to touch his body. He said, only upon himself do not put forth your hand. You can take his possessions, what belongs to him, but don't touch his body or his life. That's off limits. Now, the second way we see after this first wave of testing that was lifted, and then he says, okay, you can touch his body, and that's why he had boils from head to toe, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. See? And that was off limits to Satan and all the way through the rest of the book. And then Job lived on twice as long as at the end. So there are certain limits we know from this passage, certain limits that God puts upon Satan. Satan is not all powerful. I think as Christians sometimes we live like Satan is all powerful, that we're totally defeated. We can't do anything against Satan. But yes, we can stand against him as a believer. We can resist him. And so he's not all powerful. He can't touch our spiritual life or as far as our eternal salvation. Now, verse 13, here comes the testing. And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon him and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, who are the Sabaeans? These are the male descendants. These are the descendants of Abraham and Keturah, as we see in Genesis 25, verse 3. The Hebrew root word is Sheba. Later on, we had the Queen of Sheba from the land of Sheba. And these are the Sabaeans. Genesis chapter 25, verse 3. Genesis 25, verse 3. And the sons of Midian, and he lists here the children of Keturah, and then later on we see in 1 Chronicles 1:32 Sheba. You can reference that. I'll let you look that up on your own. Now, Abraham was his grandfather. The Sabaeans, they lived in southwest Arabia. In 1 Kings 10:1, the Queen of Sheba came from that area. So here we have a raiding party, and Job lost his possessions through stealing. They were stolen from him. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? You know how that feels? Yeah, it doesn't feel good, does it? Then why would you turn around yourself and steal something from someone else? It's wrong. Yeah, the Bible says in one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. It's a violation. And so we had Job's possessions being stolen. And we can also see later in Job also lost possessions through natural disasters. So we have here in verse 16, while he was speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. And it burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell you. Now, so we have loss of possessions through thievery, loss of possessions through natural disasters. And notice here, Satan is the one who is orchestrating this. Remember, Satan is a god of this age, and he's probably motivating the Sabaeans to come down and raid Job's possessions. He, at times, even in tribulation, can allow natural disasters to happen. But God certainly is greater than that. Only by God's permission can these things happen. So we have natural disasters here. And notice here, we have assaults coming from human and natural forces. It's a being an attack, verse 15. The fire of God, verse 16. Then we have a Chaldean raid, going back to attacking again from another raiding party, verse 17. And then back to a natural disaster in verse 19. You see how that alternates. Those four waves of trials that hit Job. So they came along and they took them all away. The servants with the edge of the sword. So all of Job's servants were gone. Similar thing happened to Abraham, didn't it? Lot. Remember Lot? And he was captured and all his family. And then Lot took his 318-man army and rescued Lot. Okay. Now, notice a guy who says, I alone have escaped to tell thee. I thought about this. It's like the mob. Guy comes in, shoots three out of four, and the guy's quivering in the corner and says, I'm leaving you alive to go tell everyone else. So Satan, like a mobster, knocks out, all his servants and says, hey, guy, I'm going to leave you around. You go tell everyone else what happened. And so this one came and reported to Job. At the same time, notice these things happen. While he was speaking, there came another. Job didn't even have a time to grieve at this point or recover. There came a second wave. The fire of God has fallen from heaven, has burned up the sheep, servants, and consumed them. Now, what is the fire of God? The fire of God is lightning. Lightning. So we had a lightning strike. Elijah used this later to kill his enemies in 2 Kings 1:12. Remember when Elijah said, hey, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire come down and consume you. And he had one group of soldiers that came to take him, and second wave. And the third guy said, oh, wait a second. Don't want that to happen. So it's kind of a funny story when you read in 2 Kings what happened there. But we had the contest with Elijah, 1 Kings 18:38. Remember Elijah? God sent the fire at this point. God sent the fire down to consume the sacrifice. God controls the weather. But in this case, he allowed Satan to do this. Normally, God is in control of the weather. And as he said later in Job 38:35, he's the one that controls the wind and He's the one that brings rain and thunder and so forth. This is part of God's creative order. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 8. Look at Psalm 148, 1 through 8. Praise the Lord, for it is good. Let's see, that's 148. Praise the Lord. Praise him from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels, all the hosts, sun, moon, and stars, stars of light, heavens of heavens, waters above the heavens. 4. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he goes in verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures of all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And sometimes these are things that are permitted by God. And here Satan, though, is orchestrating these things under God's permission. It wasn't by accident that this happened. And notice here, while he was yet speaking, there came another. So, didn't have time to recover from the news of the first two disasters. Chaldeans have made three bands, fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, and the slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And guess what? I'm the only one left to tell you about it. Who are the Chaldeans? They are the Babylonians, according to Genesis 11:28. These were descendants of Babylon. The Chaldeans were part of the various West Semitic Moravian tribes active in the Middle Euphrates from the 12th to 9th century. They migrated eastward into Assyria and then into Babylonia. They were forerunners of the Chaldeans or Babylonian dynasty. That was later a world empire established by Nebuchadnezzar's father. So next, the camels go through theft. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters." Now it's getting closer to home. Now your family. "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in your eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee." Next, his family dies through this wind. Now, what could this wind be? I think I'm in the PowerPoint. I'll have it here this morning. But had a picture of a haboob. Now, do you know what a haboob is? It's a windstorm, a dust storm, that could reach way up into the atmosphere. And it's looks like a giant wall of dust headed toward a certain area. Phoenix had a haboob, big giant dust storm. Here's other things that you see out in the desert that are affected by wind. A sirocco. Sirocco is a desert wind. You know, the winds in Southern California that come from the south, Sirocco winds, they can blow over 60 miles an hour. Think about this, over 60 miles an hour. Hot southern desert winds. There's also another phenomenon that you see in the wilderness, wind phenomenon you see in the wilderness. We see a dust devil. When our family took a trip to Utah, we saw a lot of these dust devils. And I always want to get out and run through them. Kind of exciting, you know, kind of just to or chase a dust devil. But they're like little miniature, and some of them can get pretty large. And if they're strong enough, usually they're not. They're weaker. Certainly weaker than tornadoes. But if they're strong enough, they can knock over structures if you get real large dust storms. So there are several different sources here, and even our soldiers in Iraq have seen walls of wind storms coming in, dust storms. So whatever this was, whether it was a sirocco, a southern wind from the south, a haboob, a dust devil, we see here it's called simply a great wind from the wilderness. Now, this wind comes in, smotes the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only escaped to tell the young men, includes his wind and women, all Job's children. It's one thing to lose your possessions, and many people have recovered from tornadoes when their house and all possessions are gone level, and surely there's a great loss there. But to lose your own family, all of your family at once, that was really a hard hit. That was really difficult to deal with. And Job reacted in verse 20, and he rose and he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground. And the shocking thing of the last word here is worshiped. Isn't that something? Worshipped. Job grieved, though. We have the Jewish expression of grief would be to tear the clothes. We see that several times in the Old Testament. When you hear really bad news and grief, it was an out Jewish or very expressive. It was an outward expression of grief to tear the clothes. Shaving the head was also a time of mourning. Many times it was done to mourn. A symbolic gesture of mourning, loss, you lose your hair, you lose everything. And then falling down on the ground, I was thinking an act of worship at this point. He fell down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Worship to such, what a reaction to such great devastation. Think about this. When God tested Abraham and told him to sacrifice his son, what did Abraham do? Let's look at it in Genesis 22:5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad, I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. His hope, obviously, in the resurrection. Even though God told him to sacrifice his son, Hebrews 11 indicates he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. That was an act of faith. And he worshiped God. And so Job did as well. Now, there's a contemporary song, and I like the words of this song. Here I am to worship. And the song goes like this. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And Job certainly was honoring and worshiping God, even with his great loss. Daniel was the same. Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He reacted, knowing his life was on the line, in similar fashion. His life was literally on the line. In Daniel 6, remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You all know that story. The decree that if anyone prays other than to the God that is raised up, then that individual would be executed by being thrown in the lion's den. And when this writing of not to worship a false god was signed, this new law or decree, verse 8, now a king established a decree and signed the writing, so it cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave God thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. His prayer life did not change. He had a habit. And his honoring of God did not change because of bad circumstances and risk of life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. You remember Satan himself came and when Messiah and the Lord Jesus was born, he grew up and then he was tested in the wilderness. And Satan came along and tempted Jesus. He says, all these things I will give you, all the kingdoms of the world, if you fall down and worship me. Now, Satan's not the object of worship. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. You know, the tense in the Greek is go away and keep on moving. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Satan demands worship. That was his motive at the beginning. But you know what? God uses a lesser creature than Satan to teach Satan a lesson of what he should have done and what he should do from the beginning. And I probably really enraged Satan to see this. Satan refuses to worship God, but Job, made a little lower than the angels, a lesser creature, worships the Creator in spite of losing his family, in spite of losing his possessions. He worshiped God because God is worthy to be worshiped. Now, look at verse 21. Job says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord has given, Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just like in Genesis 3:19, when God created man out of the dust of the ground, he said man will return back to where? The dust. Apart from the rapture or resurrection, certainly, man will go back to the dust. And he says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh, the word Lord. Notice all capital letters in your translation. This name is the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. And this emphasizes Job's dependence on the true God. This is a covenantal name mentioned in the book of Genesis 12:9. And this is one of the reasons why many believe that Job lived around the time of Abraham. The Lord gives. Doesn't God give every good gift in James 1:17? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? It comes from above. Our source is God. And then, even when the Lord takes away, he does so in his wisdom. God takes away in his wisdom. And therefore, all praise should be to God. I love the hymn here in the title here, All Praise to God. All praise to God who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his Son for all to die that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it goes on. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. He's seated at God's own right hand where angels host adore. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of all, once ruined by the fall. Thou hast devised salvation. Call, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name. His name shall be Counselor, the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then finally in verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Unlike so many people, did not give in to bitterness. It's easy when you lose things to be bitter. Bitter at God, bitter at others. But he refused to blame God for wrongdoing. Think about that. He knew that God was in charge, but he did not blame God for this. He ultimately trusted in the wisdom of God. Do we trust in God's wisdom in our life? What God is doing, God's plan, as we obediently serve him? Do we trust in his guidance and direction? We need to take certainly an example from Job in this case. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter that shows the integrity of Job. And we thank you, Lord, so much that through all these things, Job had divine perspective. Job had a true perspective of your nature. Help us not to lose sight of this, Father, and everything that you do in our life, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. Help us to have this mentality, Father, and knowing that you're working out your divine plan and purpose in our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.